Good morning once again. It's good to see you all here. I wanted to open up with you something that I've been thinking about recently. And the title of this message is going to be God's Provision and Our Need. Recently, we've been studying in the book of Genesis, and now we're going into Exodus in the Tuesday night prayer and Bible study. And I've been seeing and have seen in the past the great outstretched arm of God and how He is ever present to help in time of need for His people. And I've been very impressed with the way as we have been following the children of Israel coming out of their land, going down into Egypt, and then knowing what's going to befall them there in Egypt, and knowing the outcome of how God is going to deal with His people and deal with Egypt and deal with the land. It just amazes me that this is the same God that we serve today. And what's even more astounding is He's doing the same things in our lives. But how do we see that? How, through the eye of faith, can we understand, can we see God's hand outstretched, parting the Red Sea before us, drawing the manna from heaven, bringing the water out of the rock, leading us with that cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? How do we see God's hand of provision in our present day? And I know in the past I've spoken on the topic of faith and seeing, and faith is such a broad topic, but how do we practically apply faith into our lives? How do we exercise our faith in the society we live in? And it's a struggle for me personally to live in this country because I have it so good. There's so much that I have. You know, and often we might be even able to get caught up into the idea that, well, we're in need of nothing. And we know how dangerous that is, to be in a position to say that we have need of nothing. Or we look at what, you know, as Nebuchadnezzar said, look at all that I've created. The dangerous way of the pride of life and how pride can creep in because of what we think we've created. The lives that we've built. The establishment that we have girded up for ourselves, pulling up our bootstraps, making a name for ourselves, going out and doing, you know, great things. We live in a very successful country. We live in a place where we enjoy freedoms. Aside from religious freedom, we have freedom of going out and, you know, capitalism and commerce and freedoms you can't enjoy anywhere else. I lived in Norway for a very brief span, 6 weeks, a few years ago, quite a few years ago now. And, you know, the third richest country in the world, and you cannot enjoy the freedoms we have here. Third richest country in the world, and they are not even close to having what we have here. We have it so good. So how do we exercise our faith? How do we see God's hand of provision? Because we have so much. You know, we're not here complaining of starvation. I don't know of anybody in this building that is. I don't see anybody in need of raiment, of the basic needs. But we are a people of need. God has created us a people of need. It was very interesting. A brother by the name of Joe Pratt from the Connecticut area came out to Camp Irokoina for a family retreat weekend a few weeks ago. And he preached on this topic of needs. And I was very impressed by the way he brought out in such detail-oriented gentleman, how he was able to bring out the practicality of who we are as human beings and the needs that we were created with. There are very simple, basic needs. So in terms of this message, let's think about two things. If you can remember these two things, think about needs and think about provision. They go together, and let's first think about needs. The brother brought out the very simple fact that, yes, we are indeed a creature of need. We have been created with simple needs. We have to eat. Okay, if you don't eat, you're going to starve. Okay, if you don't have drink, if you don't have water, if you don't have some form of nutrients that we have in our drinks and in our food, we're going to starve. Bad things are going to happen to our bodies because these bodies have needs. There are physical needs that have to be met. Okay, but in a broader scope, in our lives specifically, as Christians, I hope that each and every one of you this morning has understood in your lifetime the most important need that you have as a human being. And that is your need for a Savior. Now again, this brother brought out a very interesting point. I'd never heard this before. I'm still thinking about it because it struck me very deeply. And he made the comment that God created us as creatures with need, but the only need he didn't create was our need for a Savior. Think about that. He didn't create sin. We as his creation fell into sin. We chose sin. We chose to actively disobey God. Just as Satan decided to go into direct disobedience to God, we too, as his creation, chose to exercise our free will in disobeying God. We were the ones that created the need for a Savior. I thought that was a very interesting statement, the way that was brought out. And so there is something far deeper than what we experience on a physical day-to-day basis in regards to our lives, our physical needs. There is a deeper need that needs to be met, and that is our need to be saved, because we're already lost. The Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay? We have this disease, this sickness that we were born into. Okay? We were born with this disease of sin. It is in us. It is inherently in us. It is by nature upon us. There's nothing we in and of ourselves can do about this problem. And that is where the provision comes in. Thank God that he already had a provision. And that's what I've been so astounded with recently, is the way he has provided for his people. And not just his people, but me personally. He knew my need before he created this world. The plan of salvation was crafted long before the day of the cross. For it was in the very beginning of the time when God was there framing the universe that he foreknew his plan of salvation and how it would all work out. He knew our names before we were even born. We know that he's numbered the hairs of our heads. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. These are things we know. But God foreknew, foreordained a provision. That strikes me as something that is so far beyond what I can mentally comprehend. Because he already knew I would have that need. And he met that need before I even existed. How does that work? Well, only God knows that. I am so thankful that today I can stand here as a recipient of that great provision. What was that provision? That provision was the very demonstration of God's love in all its fullness, in all its infinity, in all its power. It was there displayed on Calvary's cross. The world looked around at that display, and it was a mockery. It was disdained. It was scorned. It was spit upon. How is this salvation? How is this the King of the Jews? How can this be the Lamb of God? How can this be the Messiah? And there were many there that that turned away from that expression. But we know from the Scriptures that God demonstrated his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word demonstration is a very, you know, we probably quoted that verse many times. What does it mean to demonstrate something? Okay, maybe if you came to work with me for a day and you had never maybe, let's say, built a stone wall before or laid bricks before and you didn't know how it worked, I can tell you for an hour or for a day or for a month about how to do it. But it's going to be very hard for you to do it unless you see how it's done. I need to demonstrate it for you. I need to give you a visual demonstration. I mean, that's how most people learn. We learn easily by a visual demonstration. How do you do a cartwheel. Well, let me show you how I can do that. Or let me show you how I can do this. Love is what was demonstrated there on Calvary's cross. The world takes us away from that and wants to tell us what love is. The world wants to tell us that love is this. Love is a feeling. Love is an outpouring of your heart. Love is this. Love is that. God says, no, this is what love is. Love is here suffering for you and for your sins. That grips my soul and my heart because what can I give back to that in return? The only thing I can do is, as the scriptures define or describe, as accept the free gift. It was a demonstration of love. It was a demonstration of power there on Calvary's cross to do away with my sin, the problem. My need was being met there on Calvary's cross. And it was being met by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the very Son of God. That is the place that I needed to come to in my life, was the acknowledgement of who I was, the great, desperate, dire need that I had, and to accept God's provision. That provision is something we will never get over. That is something we will never forget. That is something that we have all of eternity to enjoy. We heard last week in the message of my father was speaking. So one of the parts struck me about, you know, a lot of times Christians can get caught up thinking about heaven and glory and what it's going to be like. And, oh, I can't wait to get heaven to see so-and-so or this person or that person. It's all going to fade away very quickly when that moment captures the very depths of our soul as we will see Him. As we will take our first long look into our Savior's face, to see those nail-pierced hands that were for us personally, because He was the one that met my need. He was the one that met so many needs, all of your needs, all of my needs, all these Old Testament saints, all these New Testament saints, where He would meet people on roads to Damascus, where He would meet people in side alleys, where He would meet people out in tombs, and He would meet their needs, not just their physical needs, but their deep spiritual needs. And so that's one of the things we want to look into today. So why don't we look at two verses, if we will. The first is found in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, there is a few verses I would like to read, starting with verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, and starting at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, for it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we pray that thou would speak to us today, Father. We thank thee for thy scriptures and for thy word, and for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, our great provider, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today, that we would hear thine voice and thine alone. Father, as we seek to learn more about thee, we give thee thanks now in thy Son's name. Amen. The reason that I wanted to bring out this scripture here in Matthew chapter 6 is there are so many things in here I don't understand. But one of the things that I see that grips me in regards to this topic, this theme of needs and provisions, is look at what he is saying in here about how he is meeting our needs. If he is going to even take care of the fowls of the air, if he is going to allow the lilies to grow, if he's going to take care of these things, how much more is he concerned about our needs? He knows what they are. We have to be convinced of that. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. So many of us, me, I get so downtrodden, I get turned aside, I get distracted by the things of this world, and I get concerned about needs. And oftentimes, I don't really understand really what my needs really, really are. You know, again, we've been going through Genesis and now into Exodus. It's interesting, at the end of Joseph's life, at the very last chapter of the book of Genesis, you see Joseph making this very powerful statement to his brothers about, you meant it for evil. Remember when they sold their brother into slavery? They wanted to get rid of Joseph. They didn't want anything to do with Joseph. They wanted him as far away from their father and from themselves as possible. As much distance as they could put there. And you know, how would God have it that they would there in Egypt be reunited once again with their brother Joseph? They were in a terrifying position. For quite a while, they were very fearful for their lives. Even after their father died, even after they had been reunited, they were afraid of what Joseph was going to do to them. Joseph says this at the end of Genesis chapter 50. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How was it that God was, in his infinity and wisdom, was watching every step of the way? He wasn't in heaven saying, okay, you guys are going to do something bad to your brother. We don't believe in that. It was their choice to do what they did to Joseph. It was out of the pride, the evilness of their own hearts, that they wanted to get rid of Joseph and lie about it to their father. But God had a plan in the whole thing. And what did Joseph say? He said, God meant it for good, and it was to do what? To save much people alive. God has always been in the business of saving people. What an amazing thing. Even in this very first book of the Bible, we see God's provision. He's constantly concerned about his people. He was there when Joseph was in prison. He was there when Joseph was in Potiphar's house. He was there watching Joseph all along. And you know, it was because of Joseph's faithfulness to God that God would even exalt him up to the position of being right-hand man in charge of all of Pharaoh's kingdom. A Hebrew, no less. I mean, it even says there that the Egyptians despised the Hebrews because they were sheep herders. And here, the very second man in power to Pharaoh was a Hebrew, a sheep herder. You know, and even after Israel, after Jacob died, and that whole train went back to the promised land to bury him, the Egyptians came with. Pharaoh's guards came with. They went back to honor him and pay homage to him, that sheep herder from the land of Canaan. What an amazing thing. God was watching out for Joseph. God was watching out for his people, even though they were turning from him. Time and time again, all through Israel's history, they would turn their backs on God. But yet God was always there providing. Let's look at a chapter in the book of Isaiah. This was the other chapter I wanted to look at in leading up to this theme, this topic of provision and need, chapter 63 of Isaiah. this chapter, very striking what we read about God's provision for his people, Israel. Isaiah chapter 63. Starting at verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them? To make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest and didst lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. When I first read that chapter, or when I was reading that chapter a few months ago, it struck me how good he was to his people. And then I looked at my life and I thought how amazingly good he is to me. Look what he has done in my life. No, I was not there to see the parting of the Red Sea. I was not there to partake of the manna in the wilderness. I was not there to see the walls of Jericho fall. But are those same things happening in my life and in yours? Do we understand what our needs really are? Do we see God's hand of provision day in and day out? We should. We should. We're God's people. We're no less than his people back then. We're no less important than the ravens. You know, this chapter in Matthew is not talking about laziness. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the next day. Do whatever you want. God's going to take care of everything. It's not what this chapter is saying at all. No, I take it a very different way. I take it in the way that don't even get distracted and sidetracked by these small things. Trust God for them. For he has a work for me and you to do. There's so much to be done. And hopefully tonight, we're going to look at the other side of this topic. There's two sides. Hopefully this morning we can get through the first, which is God's provision for our needs. Okay? But at the end of the book of Matthew, we're going to read about the Lord saying, where were you when I was hungry? You didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, when I needed raiment, you didn't clothe me. Where were you? And they're going to say, Lord, what are you talking about? We didn't know you were hungry. We didn't know you were thirsty. We didn't know you to need raiment. He said, if you're doing that to the least of mine, you're doing it to me. You're doing it to me. I want to look at this portion back in Deuteronomy. And this is going to lead us into the first part of this message. And it's also in regards to what we were just talking about with how we can meet each other's needs. How are we actively pursuing the meeting of not only the needs of our spouses, our children, our parents, but are we meeting each other's needs in the assembly? Are we meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters? Are the basic needs being met? Because there are basic needs that the Lord commands for us in the assembly to be looking out for one another. And no less was it in the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. Now this was a chapter that we were reading at home at night after dinner as often as we can. We try to read a chapter And we've been going through the Old Testament. And this one portion struck me very, very deeply. I was very interested in three things found in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. And you may be familiar with this, and there are some very interesting connections into the New Testament. And I'm sure you'll pick up on them as we read this. 24, verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Very interesting. When I first looked at this, I said, very interesting that the Lord mentions these three things. As we're going through this topic, think about these three things in this manner, okay? And I'm not saying that this is the manner they're represented in. This is a very simple commandment. This was part of the law that God laid out for his people. As they went into the land, as they possessed the land, as they began to live and thrive and grow in the land, there were commandments for the people to follow from A to Z. He covered them all. And this was one of the simple commandments. But as we're going through this study, let's look at them in these three terms. The harvest, look at it as food. The olive tree, let's look at this in terms of a hurt, okay? A cure for a hurt, okay? And I'll bring this out later on if I can. And then the vineyard, let's think of this in terms of drink. Let's think of this in terms of three simple things, being hungry, being thirsty, being hurt, okay? And so in terms of these three simple needs. But let's talk about this first. The Lord God made a provision for who? He made a provision for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Okay, the children of Israel, if they had a parcel of land, if they were farming a portion of land, as they were cleaning out that harvest and they forgot a sheaf, they were also told in another chapter not to leave the edges, to leave the corners, okay, for those that were in need. And we see this in other portions, such as Ruth and Boaz, when Ruth went in, okay, to take of those sheaves that were left behind for the fatherless, for the widows, for the strangers. Okay, God was making a provision. He was meeting a basic need for people. He was laying down simple commandments for his people to follow that were going to benefit others. What an amazing thing. How far have we as a nation, how far we as a people of God, how far have we gotten away from some of these basic principles? How concerned am I? We're going to look at this again tonight. How concerned am I about your needs? You know, sometimes I think when people say to me, oh, let me know if you need a hand with that. You know, let's say I'm doing a job or something and somebody says, oh, you know, do you need a hand with that? And it's a pretty good job and I know they're busy. I know they're going somewhere. And I'm thinking to myself, are they just saying that to say that? Or are they truly interested in helping me right now? Because I don't want your help if you're not interested in helping. Just go on your way. I'll do it myself. Are we truly interested in helping one another? Are we truly interested in the needs of our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters in the assembly? How about the stranger? How about the neighbor, the widows, the fatherless? How concerned are we? We live in such a great nation, we don't see a lot of this around us. And so have we been distracted? Have our senses been dulled when it comes to these basic things? The Lord was taking care of these things. The Lord was concerned about these things. I find it so interesting that time and time again throughout all of the Old Testament, whenever God was making promises with his people, with the children of Israel, he was constantly making promises with people outside of the children of Israel. You know, when he told Abraham to begin this act of circumcision, this token, it was to be a sign between him and God and for his children, between them and God. You know, that didn't just, it pertained to his slaves also. Slaves that were brought out from Egypt. They were also brought into that covenant. What an amazing thing. But, you know, even let's look in the broader sense, who you and I are today. Are we Israelites? Or anybody in here have Jewish blood in them? Even if you do, probably not 100%. We're the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles, and God, in his mercy and his grace, brought us in to his household. Because we believe God by faith, the Bible says, we come into this covenant that God made with Abraham so many thousands of years ago. What an amazing thing. So here, God is looking out for the basic needs of the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. So I find this a very helpful portion when I look into this idea, these thoughts of needs and God's provision. Okay, so we have the harvest, we have the olive oil, we have the vineyard, the olive tree, the vineyard, and the harvest. And let's think about three things pertaining to being hungry, to being hurt, to being thirsty. Let's look at one in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And here we're going to see some basic, very well-known stories concerning the Lord Jesus as he was here on this earth, always about, the scripture would say, his Father's business. Always talking about heaven, always talking about the kingdom, always talking about his Father, but always busy about his Father's work. There was never a time in the life of the Lord Jesus where he was not busy. There was always somebody there that he was confronted with, whether it was somebody that was sick, whether it was somebody that was poor, whether it was somebody that was rich. Nonetheless, everyone that was confronted with the Lord Jesus had needs. Now, what was the need that the Lord Jesus was most concerned about? If I were to ask you this, what was more important? The need or the provision? You'd say, well, oftentimes my needs are very important. The need for a Savior was very important, but the provision was so much greater. Didn't that just outshine everything when the Lord was here? That he was here. The Messiah was standing before all of these people. How many of them actually knew it? How many of them could actually look at him and say, he is the Son of God? There were a few that knew. Not many, but there were a few. Remember when he was born? He had men like, in the book of Luke there, the first book, you've got the priest, Simeon, and Anna. They knew. Simeon was waiting for the consolation. What was Anna doing? She was busy with fastings and prayers night and day there in the temple. They were waiting. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew the scriptures were being fulfilled. And as Simeon held up that baby, he knew exactly who it was. Lord, you can now take me. I've seen your salvation. I've seen it. I'm looking right at him. What a glorious day that was for him. What a glorious day that was for you and me when we were first confronted with our Savior. And we gave our lives to him. We were there confronting our sin and our need, our desperate, dire need for salvation. And it was there that he came into our lives. We'll never forget that day. And now we have the hope that we're going to see his face. We're going to see him as he is in glory. John chapter 6, verse 5. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus here meeting a need. John chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, skip down to verse 25, if you will. And when they had found him on the other side, this is the multitude, finding him on the other side of the sea here, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And we could look at a verse just a page over in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Hopefully tonight we can look at the John 15 account of I am the vine and the John 4 account of the living water. But let's just, as we're closing, think about this first initial thought of being hungry. Do you know what it's like to be desperately hungry? Maybe you do. I never have. I've never fasted. I've never known what it's been like to really sincerely have a deep need for food. Of course, I'm hungry right now, but I'm always hungry, okay? But if you've ever experienced that, it's probably uncomfortable. There is something within that is craving food. It's craving sustenance. And Jesus was here with 5,000 performing not only a miracle to meet a basic physical need, but he goes on later to say, as the people followed it, 5,000 people, now maybe not all of them crossed the sea, but a good number of them crossed the sea to find the Lord Jesus. And I would say that not many of them knew that he was the Son of God. Maybe they did. But what did Jesus address them? How did he address them? He said, You are seeking me not because of the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I met a simple physical need. Okay? And that was a great thing. The Lord was concerned about that. But he's more concerned about the deeper need. And that's why he goes into this discourse on being the bread of life. He's taking a physical thing, okay, just like we were talking before about this demonstration of love, he has taken a physical demonstration of bread, something that is a basic need, and he's saying, okay, let's think this in terms of not only your life here on this earth, but your life later on. If you eat of me, you will never, ever go hungry. Think about that. Think about eating a piece of bread and then never again going hungry. Wouldn't that be great? You'd never have to eat again. He's saying, in spiritual terms here, think of your life not just on this earth, but for the ever after, for all of eternity. If you eat of me, you will never, ever hunger again. That need will be met because I'm the provision. I'm the bread of life. So hopefully we can go into more of this in detail tonight. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that we can read it and we can understand it to a degree, Father, to the measure that Thou allowest us. We pray that You would help us to learn more about Your Son and the great provision that He has there procured for us at Calvary's cross. Father, You have met all of our needs, above what we even know and understand, the needs that we will have tomorrow and the next day, and not only on this life, Father, but You've provided an eternity for us. Lord, we are forever and gratefully thankful. We give Thee thanks in Your Son's name. Pray that You would part us with Your blessing now. Amen.